Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 27 through 30. This will be our last message in conjunction with these three verses. But Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And of course, if you look down in chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul's going to conclude this section by saying to this church, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way that I'm rejoicing, just like we are sharing the same conflict. And so he's going to build on that by using himself as an example, along with Timothy and Epaphroditus, and of course, ultimately, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul's writing, and just as a reminder, to a body of genuine believers. They have been sharing, he writes to the Philippians, participating in the gospel from the first day even until now. In other words, this church had not detoured from its present purpose or aim as a congregation in all the years and months since Paul had founded that church. Not only that, they had shared with him on multiple occasions. I think there's at least three recorded in the New Testament, and I'm sure that there were others. They also shared with him monetarily. And remember, this church, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, was a church that lived in a geographical area that was in famine, that they were without funds. And you remember they had to beg Paul to take funds in order to be part of the fellowship with the saints that were in Jerusalem, his collection for the poor. And so this church was a giving church, was it not? And they were giving, now think about the gospel, they were giving out of their poverty. They were showing life out of famine, out of death. And this is what Paul's rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is being seen in that congregation. So he writes to this body of genuine believers, a church. They were a suffering church, right? They were an anxious church, just like I think the church is today in America. And it was a church of which Paul has a history and an intense love. And a New Testament church also has a history with the apostolic company through the New Testament, and a history with Christ who's risen above. And of course, Christ intensely loves his church, does he not? And so, not in the same way physically, but spiritually, we too are sharing in that same heritage. This body, this church, was to lead and guide and make their aim in their lives a worthy walk. It was the main thing in the midst of suffering, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of adverse circumstances. They were to make this their aim. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only, or monos, only in this church, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And of course, Paul did do that himself, did he not? He viewed everything in his life and ministry through the lens of the gospel. That's how he interpreted life. That's how he understood God's dealings with him. He understood and interpreted life all in the same manner of which our Lord walked as he walked on this earth. Paul and Christ shared the same attitude, the same mindset. And brethren, when we're talking about walking worthy of the gospel, it does mean, first of all, that we are sharing not the identical circumstances, but the identical mindset, the identical attitude. That's what Paul means when he refers to us walking worthy of the gospel. Now, out of that attitude will flow certain deed and behavior, but this not the behavior he's majoring on. He's majoring on the work that's going on inside of that church and every member of that local New Testament church. They were to be single-minded about this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, regardless of their present experience with the Apostle Paul or their present experience with their pastor or their deacons, no matter what the circumstances are. This one aim was to guide every decision and every thought and every attitude and every aspect of that church's behavior. Now let me ask you this. Did Paul exemplify that? Well, I've already said what? Yes, he did. So let me ask you this. When you read this book, do you think Paul was full of grace? Do you think Paul experienced the peace of God in his circumstances? All right. And folks, this tells us that Paul, as an example, becomes our example because he is following Christ in this. And brethren, as we walk through our pilgrimage, or as one person worded it this way, as we are on the way home, there are going to be many perplexities, anxieties, and turns of circumstances, both favorable and unfavorable, that are going to cause us joy, the circumstances, that are going to cause us anxiety, the circumstances. But the aim should not change. The aim is to be as immovable as the Son of God is immovable. Everybody see that? That's our purpose. And it is ageless, meaning it doesn't change through different generations. It is ageless. It doesn't matter whether you're 90 or whether you're 15. The aim is the what? It's the same. I love that. I love things that are unchangeable and immovable. Because that makes our ambition a little easier because there's only one purpose in this. Now, out of that purpose flows a lot of things. Flows things like this. Look in chapter 2. It flows, verse 3, a lack of selfishness, a lack of empty conceit, humility of mind, how we look at one another. How do we look at verse 4 about our own interest? Everybody see that? But what's the aim? Walking worthy of the gospel. What's the fruit of that? It's going to change the way we relate to people and to the world. Okay? And so this is our walk. We are to walk and lead our thoughts. We're to walk and lead our words, our speech. We're to walk and lead our outward behavior. We're to walk and lead our activity as a church reflective of the gospel. That's how we are to walk. And brethren, I dare say that even though there's a lot of talk about the gospel today, I don't think in general the church in America understands what this walk looks like. When we think of walking according to the gospel, we think only in terms of sharing the gospel. But sharing the gospel is actually the easier part of it. The harder part is maintaining this mindset, this attitude of heart, right? And so here is what we are to be reflective, this worthy walk. And Paul then, from verse 27 down through chapter 2 and verse 18, gives us and describes what this worthy walk of the gospel looks like. How would we recognize it? It's easy for me to tell you, walk worthy of the gospel. You could walk out saying, I am walking worthy of the gospel. But are we? Here's the characteristics of the root of that tree within our souls and within our congregation. What does that look like? Well, verse 27. We as a church are standing firm in one spirit. In light of any opposition, in light of our sharing of our common purpose, we are to remain as a church firmly committed to this unity in Christ of this one purpose. And he's going to talk about that later on when he says this. Look at verse 2, chapter 2. Make my joy complete in being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the spirit. And then what does it say? Intent on one what? One purpose. What is that purpose? Walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're to be standing firm, and we looked at that last Lord's Day. Then, in verse 27 is our second, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And our third, in verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. So those are the three participles that are flowing out of this worthy walk that is pleasing unto our Lord. We're to remain firmly committed on this. Now, Lord willing, this morning we're going to look at the remaining two because they are connected. So here we are as a church, okay, and I'm going to ask you again, are you committed to walking worthy of the gospel of Christ? What does that mean as a church? That we are firmly committed. We are in unity on this purpose. That we're going to walk that way. All right, secondly, we not only have a common purpose, we have a common mindset. Verse 27 again. With one mind, striving. Now get the impact of these words. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, they were to, as a church, be struggling. I'm going to pause there. Did you hear that? Striving implies struggle, does it not? Okay? If I have to strive against something, that means that something is pushing back on me. You agree with that? Okay. We as a church, we need to get over this. I need to get over this, that the church exists and we know God's favor because there's nothing pushing back on us. We need to get that out of our minds. Because that mindset is not worthy of the gospel. In fact, it doesn't even magnify the gospel in any shape, fashion, or form. Folks, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus Christ experience contradiction of sinners? Was it periodic or was it constant? It was constant. When did it begin? It began at his birth. Was there any struggle when Mary and Joseph tried to find a place to have the baby? Was there any struggle when Herod found out about this child? Was there any death in the culture because Jesus Christ had been born? We know the answer to all that is what? Yes. And yet we act like, you know, church exists, no opposition, that that's what peace means. No, peace is an inner quality. We are all to have the same mindset, one mind together. What are we to have one mind together? Striving for this, the faith of the gospel. We know what the gospel is: death, burial, resurrection. Or we could word it this way: suffering, death, burial, resurrection. That's the pattern. That's the race that we all share in. Different measures of suffering, but it's all there, the sufferings of Christ. What are we to do in this? We're to walk worthy of the gospel. What does that look like in a church? We don't waver from that purpose. And we realize that opposition is normal and that we are going to have to struggle together for the faith of that gospel. Now, you just told me that Christ experienced constantly the contradiction of sinners. All right, let me ask you this now. How did he respond? Did he grumble about it? Did he complain about it? Did he put up billboards against the political party of Pilate? Folks, what did he do? He taught the way of God. Did he not? He walked in the fruit of the Spirit. He submitted himself to God. He taught the gospel. He held up the words of life, even to the place where he himself was held up as the light of God. Everybody see what I'm saying? Okay? What I'm trying to point out is not to condemn us all, but I know this sounds strange, but to strengthen you. Okay? Because I think we all agree that there is the possibility of darker days ahead. What I mean by that is greater outward opposition against genuine Christianity. And how we respond to that begins with how we respond to our own personal circumstances and how we respond as a congregation. When Peter and James and the apostles were in prison in the book of Acts, a glorious thing happened. An angel came down and there was an earthquake. And the land trembled, and the gates opened. You remember? And Peter, you know, he kind of thought he was in a dream, in a vision, but he wasn't. And there was an angel there. And in this instance, what did the angel say to him? Did he say, "Go and set up a campaign against the injustice of the Sanhedrin"? Is that what the angel said? No, here's what the angel said. Go, stand and speak to the people of the temple the whole message of this life. What is the whole message of this life? The gospel. Everybody see that? In other words, the angel's telling them exactly what Paul's telling us. And what Jesus is telling us through the apostles. The aim has not changed. What does it mean to struggle together for the faith of the gospel? Well, here in this book, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, in light of the opposition that's there, in light of the dogs and the evil workers and the false circumcision that they need to be aware of, he says in verse 9 that he wanted to be found in him. Note this. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from where? The law. Not a works type of righteousness, not a merit type of righteousness, not us doing the right thing so that we can motivate God. That's not the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel we should be struggling for? Well, verse 9 again in chapter 3. Not be found in Him with a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. In other words, folks, the Old Testament prophesied this. The Old Testament prophesied that there was coming a day where there would be a worldwide group of people, not only Jew, but Gentile only, and this is what they will say of the Lord our righteousness. Not, Lord, here's my righteousness. Lord, you are our righteousness. That is part and parcel of that faith of the gospel that is going to be opposed, that's going to be come against. Is that true today? Folks, is that true today that people are out there trying to earn their way to God? Is it true today that within the church that even there are some genuine believers who think that they can stay in right standing by having some form of sinlessness, by earning their own righteousness as if that's the way to please God? Yes or no? Paul says, I don't want to be found with that. This is how I want to please God, when His righteousness is channeled to me by the basis of faith in who He is. That's the working out His salvation in fear and trembling, so that His salvation is now our salvation. Everybody see that? That has to be contended for. And the subtleties of that have to be contended against today. People today think that that battle's no longer raging. I'm contending that battle is overtaking us. But it's not only that. It is a battle to maintain this striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look in Philippians chapter 4. And at the beginning of that, you know that there's two ladies here that are having contentions. And look what he says here in verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion. This is Euodia and Syntyche. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my what? Everybody see that? Striving together for the faith of God. They have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So folks, it's not just taking a stand like for justification. It's also taking a stand when we share the same struggles that God's people have gone on throughout Christian history. And it's the sharing of a common struggle that shares with what Christ went through and what Paul went through. It is a sharing of that that we're to struggle for the faith of the gospel. And we're to struggle to do this. And you know the struggle, do you not? Does your flesh fight against you to even proclaim the gospel to other people? Yes or no? Yes, you feel nervous, you feel backward, you feel like, oh, this can't be the door. The door's shut. They're antagonistic, they're stubborn, they're not going to listen to me. All of these types of things your own personal flesh is telling you. You got to strive against that, church. Every single one of us, a 90-year-old, a 15-year-old, every one of us that has Christ in us, we have to strive together for this gospel. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't listen to the world. Folks, what's the world saying to the church today? I'm not talking about broad church, liberal church, progressive church. I'm talking about the genuine Church of Christ. What is the world saying to us? What is the culture saying to you today? Be quiet. Am I right or wrong? And folks, here's the thing. We feel, and I'm using that word on purpose, we feel that pushback. Am I right? We feel that pushback. And because we think that opposition is abnormal, we start, you know, like praying, Lord, could you just give the perfect time when there's no pushback and everything's at peace and they're at my door saying, what must I do to be saved? Would you just provide that for us? And you know, there's been people, I've prayed that before, not in those words, but I have prayed that before. You probably have prayed that before, or you have thought that before. And we've been thinking and praying for this for generations and generations. And you know what? It has not arrived. So your flesh is against this. The world is against this. And you know where I'm going, right? What's the last one against this? The devil is against this. You get past your flesh and you start living out the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, wording this which is right and true in the sight of God, taking a stand for proper doctrine, kind of flexing, I don't mean compromise, on things that don't matter, that in the flesh we think do matter. We're walking worthy of that gospel and we feel the flesh against it. We feel the world against it, the pushback. Then if it gets beyond that, then there's the devil. There's that actual spiritual warfare that goes on against your spirit. You say, well, I don't understand why I'm always down. I'm always depressed. I'm always discouraged. Well, there may be a reason for that. Some of it might be physical. Some of it might be COVID, okay? Some of it could just be, that's how you feel today, okay? But some of it could be a pushback by evil spirit. It's an evil spirit against your spirit. And folks, this is some of the conflict here. And as we look at this passage, Paul says, this is worthy of walk. This is a walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to hear you're standing firm in one spirit. I want to hear that you, with one mindset, you're agonizing together for this. You're striving together for this. You're pushing forward for this, for the faith of the gospel. Now I want to bring up another problem that we have. When we view Paul, we view him as something that's not really normal. We kind of view Paul as some super apostle, someone who would never have the same struggles that we have, but he had a flesh, did he not? He had the world opposed to him, did he not? He has satanic principalities and powers against him, did he not? We kind of view Paul as a super apostle. In fact, I think when we read the scripture reading and we read that Paul went to these churches, strengthened them, saying that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I bet when you read that very distant from yourself. That you didn't read that as if I need this. That this is true today. I think you saw it as, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. I sure am glad it was then. And I'm sure I'm glad it's Paul and not me. In other words, I think we see Paul as someone unusual, that he's not like us, or he's just more dedicated than us, or he has some kind of power that we don't have. And remember, Peter says, we all have the same faith, right? Everything's been provided for us. We have no lack. But Paul's going to go on and say that they are to with one mind striving together for the gospel. And look at verse 30. We'll get to this. He says, you, church at Philippi, you are experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me. In other words, folks, Paul's conflicts, Paul's struggles, are the example of the same struggles church bodies have experienced throughout church history when they have their aim to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. The problem's not Paul's way up here. The problem is we're way over there. We're in the spectator stands. We're not in the game. And I want to remind you that when Paul says, standing firm together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, that was meant to encourage them. That was meant to strengthen them. That was meant to settle them. That was meant to convey grace to them, to endure, to give them the peace of God, to be settled in their circumstances. That's why it's here. And if we're not experiencing to some measure, in some degree, the strength that comes from statements like this, I think we could say accurately that it's because we've kind of gotten away from this aim of walking worthy of the gospel, or maybe we didn't even know what that meant because it is not preached and proclaimed today. We're too busy saying walking worthy of the gospel means you're rich and you get greater promotions and you have greater positions and you have peaceful families, and you know, we have all this perverted thinking. Now, if you have a promotion, thank God for it. If you have a peaceful family, thank God for it. But don't think that that's normal. That's God's mercies. That's His gift to you that you're to rejoice in the day of your vanity. This would be a great encouragement to the church at Philippi. It would say to them, look, what we are experiencing, both the grace and the peace and the conflict, is just like Paul's. We must be on the right pathway. That's encouraging, is it not? And folks, again, we've gotten away from walking this, and I think in many cases we have taken the gospel and turned it into a reflection of the world's priorities and the world's purposes and the world's aims, and we have justified it by pulling certain scripture out of context without knowing our Bibles. And folks, if we're walking in a manner that's worthy of the world, we are not walking rightly. Now, when I say world, I'm not just talking about external things. I'm talking about inward. The way you think, your attitude, your mindset, the way you make decisions. But Paul himself says, no, I want to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And if you look at chapter 3 of this book, he's going to say, look, this one thing I do, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. So verse 10, this is what I want. I want to walk worthy of this gospel. I want to know Him who is the gospel. I want to know the power of that gospel resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be conformed to His death so that I can be conformed in His resurrection. And folks, when you're talking about knowledge, power, fellowship, suffering, death, resurrection, that's the gospel. Am I right? That's the way Paul walked. That's the way we are to walk. That's the way our Lord walked. And that brings us to the third thing that is exhibiting this conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Number one was standing firm. Standing firm means there's opposition. striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving means there's opposition. I have a friend one time who railed against what he called, quote, struggle theology. Well, if he means by that what the Bible means by struggle, then he's railing against the gospel. He's not intending to. But thirdly, verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. This is where the peace of God comes into play, right? This is where your flesh will generate feelings and desires and motions within your own body of this flesh, and you will be terrified. You will be intimidated by the things that are in your circumstances. That you will be frightened by your opponents and your opposition. You ever been there? Are we there? Folks, what's in our spirit about next year politically? Do you have some fears in there? All right, how are you going to handle that? Paul says this, don't give in to it. Don't walk that way. And I love the way our translation words it. I mean, it just dogmatically, emphatically removes all of it. In no way alarmed. Everybody see that? Folks, it's the opposition that comes against us that strains the church. It's the opposition that threatens to cause us to walk in disunity. It's the opposition that threatens us by making us or forcing us to make the decision, am I silent or not? It's the opposition that does this. And folks, if ultimately you are not in step with all this, and ultimately you are not silencing yourself, then ultimately you may end up like our Lord. When He would not be silent, He was crucified. When Paul was not silent, he was what? He was beheaded. And don't think the world has a toleration for this. Don't think the world is all for toleration. A local New Testament church, in order for them to handle their opposition correctly, we are to walk in this way. When we are not intimidated, when we are not terrified, when we are not frightened by our opponents or by the opposition that is out there or the circumstances that are coming into our life that's telling us, don't walk that way. When we're not terrified by that, you are now walking worthy of the gospel. That doesn't mean we won't have fears, but we have to handle it, right? Our Lord had His Gethsemane, did He not? Did He handle it right? He did. Folks, opposition should not distract us because we know in our hearts and in our New Testament that Jesus Christ was opposed. People should not discourage us because we know that Christ Himself had people always pursuing after Him. How would you like to have a legion of Pharisees following your every step and listening to your every word and twisting everything you said? Betrayers should not surprise us. Was not Jesus Christ himself betrayed? Internal conflicts within a church shouldn't alarm us because and allow it to divide us because, brethren, the Bible teaches there always will be the danger of false teachers and disingenuous people who profess Christ but aren't saved. Doesn't the Bible say this? And if alarm and distraction and fear and division causes us to sit around as a people and say, oh, I wonder if God is for us or not. We are not walking worthy of the gospel. If God is for us, or since God is for us, who can be ourselves, I think. If we're always sitting around trying to find some dark, dark thing inside our soul that if we just take that one sin, show light on it, confess it, get it out of it, then God's going to do good to us. God is doing good to us. Did he not save you? And folks, not handling these alarms properly, not handling these distractions and fears and terror and fright and intimidation causes us to stop walking properly. Now, I love what the early church did in Acts chapter 4. We won't turn there. Paul was not there yet in Acts chapter 4. He was there, but he wasn't there. Okay. Peter and John are beat for the gospel. Would you call that an adverse circumstance? They go back to the church and they do not hold anything back. They tell the church exactly everything that went on. Including that when they left, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. They go back to the church, and what does the church do? They comb the scripture. And they find in Psalm 2, this is exactly what is to be expected. So what did they do? Dear Lord, please negate Psalm 2. They didn't do that, did they? No, they realized that what they needed was grace. What they needed was peace to stay on the right aim. So they prayed for it. Did God hear that prayer? Did he answer that prayer? He did. And the church remained in unity because of that. Brethren, we need to understand, look at verse 28, that in no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Folks, when someone opposes you, when they contradict you, and you are walking in light of the gospel, you are proclaiming the gospel, when someone persistently opposes you, they are opposing Christ. Now let that sink in just for a second. It can be small opposition, large opposition. You say, well, why is that significant? Because, folks, I'm going to word it in modern terminology, okay? If they are opposing you, God from heaven is sending them a text message. And they're not hearing it. What is the text message? Look at the verse. Which is a sign of what? Folks, when someone's opposing you, God's sending them a text message. What's the text message say? You are under eternal damnation. They're acting that way because they're not saved. That's what they should be hearing. But do they hear that? They don't hear that. They think they're on the right side of history. Folks, their history is going to be wiped away. And they will be remembered no more. That's not the type of history I want to be in. And folks, when we are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and we are remaining standing firm, if we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, if we fight not to be alarmed by our opponents, then what we know is this, that God is sending you a text message. What does that message say? That your standing and your striving together as a church is an evidence, not of eternal damnation, but of eternal life, salvation. You talk about being confident that you have the genuine goods. Here's some evidence. Not that you're courting it, but that you're responding rightly to it. That's where the evidence lies at. Their opposing conduct is a sign that they're under condemnation. Our receiving opposition for the name of Christ is a sign that we are being saved. And folks, this is a gift. Look at verse 29. For to you, that's plural, speaking to the church, for to you it has been gifted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to what? Folks, the fact that we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel is a gift. It's a gift. It is a gift that we should rejoice in. Not because we like opposition. I'm very wary of somebody that's just eager to suffer. But folks, on the other hand, I'm very wary of someone who's always looking not to. And here's the thing, and here's the last point, I'll be done. We're going to do this very rapidly. Paul and the church at Philippi shared the same conflict. Look at what it says. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, what does that mean? Experiencing the same conflict. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? The same conflict. The same conflict that you saw in me and now here to be in me. So did they share in Paul's sufferings? Was Paul sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Yes. They weren't identical. Church at Philippi wasn't in prison, although they probably had some members that at times were in prison. But they were sharing the same conflict. And I want us to know, first of all, that this same conflict, what does that conflict look like? Well, it looks like the same conflict which you saw in me. Note the verb saw, past tense. And that's going to take us very quickly. Go back to Acts chapter 16. And you're going to look at Paul was referencing the conflict that occurred when he founded that congregation. What were some of those conflicts? Well, I'm just not going to read. I'm just going to go through very rapidly. But in verses 6 through 12, he had perplexity about what the will of God was concerning the geographical location where he was to now go to preach the gospel. He tried Mysia, he tried Bithynia, he went down to Troas, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's a trial, is it not? Perplexity is a trial. Verses 16 through 21 of Acts 16. They were, as it were, sued. They were going to a place of prayer. A slave girl who had a spirit of divination met us. She brought her masters much profit. She was crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God." She continued doing this. Paul was annoyed. He said, "I command you to come out of her." Verse 19, "And when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." We would word it this way. They took them to court. They sued them. Would you call that a trial? And then in verses 22 through 24, not only were they sued, as it were, but it went up the food chain, and the chief magistrates were against them. And it says in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. Not only was the authority, not only was government against them, but the population, the culture in Philippi was against them. You call that a trial? And then they put them in prison. They weren't prisons like today. They didn't have gyms and exercise machines and televisions and video games. You didn't eat unless someone brought you food. Because they didn't care whether you lived or died. Call that a trial? And in verses 39 through verse 40... you know this. You know about the imprisonment. So let me just ask this. What if Paul stopped walking worthy of the gospel before he got put in prison? What if he stopped striving together for the faith of the gospel before he was put in prison? What would have happened, now from our perspective, what would have happened to the Philippian jailer? He wouldn't have heard the gospel, right? And we know in verses 39 and 40, I word it this way, they were exiled from the city. They were actually commanded to leave the city. Would you call that a trial? Folks, this church at Philippi was experiencing in like manner the same conflicts that they knew occurred when Paul founded that church. But he not only says, "which you saw in me," past tense, he says, "and now here to be in me." Well, where would you go to find that at? It would be in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 7 through 18, where Paul talks about that trial. Remember, the church was anxious about Paul, weren't they? And folks, what we find out is Paul's in prison, verse 7. Paul's having to conduct his own trial defense, also in verse 7, verses 12 through 14. We know that he was in distress, verse 17, from ministers that were ministering out of selfish ambition. We know that in verse 20, when he says he wants now, as always, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, that there was this stress of always walking in a way, seeking to magnify Christ in his body. We know in verse 23, he says, "I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to be, to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, or to remain on in the flesh." In other words, he was having this conflict, whether this. What would you think about this? If you're experiencing what Paul's experiencing, how many of you would want to go to heaven? Like then. And yet, because he had a heart that did not look on his own affairs, he thought about the Philippians, he thought about the churches, and he thought, you know, if I stay here in the conflict, it would be better for them. So he was hard pressed. He was having this conflict of soul that was going on. Would you call that a trial? And folks, those aspects, and I'm sure there's others that we don't know about that only the Philippians knew about. These aspects were not only true in Paul's life, they were true at the church at Philippi. they were sharing the same conflict. So as we conclude our message, isn't this a gift? Isn't this encouraging? That when we see in our lives the same categories of suffering that our Lord had and like Paul had, isn't it encouraging? Or do we say, whoa, not interested in that. I mean, I like this gospel stuff. I like going to heaven. But this other stuff, not for me. And folks, I just want to admonish you, if God is doing the willing and doing in your good heart, because you're truly regenerated, there's something inside of you that may say something like this. I don't like that, but I see it. And I see the glory of it. If only I could walk that way. And then that thought turns into prayer. That's strengthening. Because that's what Paul intended for this church. In their weariness, in their anxiety, for them to take a step back, look at things like it is, and say, okay, I see this. Now let's pray that Christ does this inside of us. Folks, will we pray that this year? Will we decide that we as a church, that we're going to open our mouths biblically and scripturally, and we're going to give people the gospel this year? And you know what? You're going to get opposed. I had two situations with two different people that I've been witnessing to this past week. I sat down across the table at Jason's Deli with a man. I sat there, and the last time I gave him the gospel, he looked at me and said, "Don't give me this gospel stuff." Would you call that opposition? I'm sitting down across from this man, and I'm thinking to myself, "Lord, would you open up a door? Would you open this up?" But Lord, I feel in my soul that I probably shouldn't say this, because just thinking about saying it, I feel his opposition. And I brought it up anyway. You say, what happened? He got very tight-jawed. Looked at me and changed the subject. He said, what are you going to do next time? Folks, what I do next time? I do the same thing. I don't say, I'm looking for that opportunity where they fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? Had another situation. I'm talking to this person. The whole time I'm talking, I'm thinking, I got to get them to stop talking so I can get to the gospel. And the next thought that came into my mind was this: they're not going to listen to you. You've given them the gospel already. They're not going to listen to you. They're stubborn. They don't want to hear this from you. And I just started drifting. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's probably, yeah. Oh, hold it. Right? Do we experience that? All right, you got to recognize it for what it is, folks. And every one of us, it's the whole church doing this. It's not me having a program and four people doing this. It's not me having a program and I end up only doing it. It's every member that claims to be regenerated, 90 plus, 15 under, and all in between. May God give us the grace to walk in His gospel. Let's pray.